was talking with Chad earlier this week and told him that I'd be willing to preach more if I could because I love it so much. And I even noted that the afternoons on Sundays were kind of a holy place for me since I love to be in front of the TV watching my Minnesota Vikings. And I mentioned to Chad, well, maybe that's an idol that God is wanting me to cast out. And sure enough, the Vikings are playing as I speak. And so I know God is testing me. But no, I'm grateful to be here once again and opening God's Word. Speaking of opening God's Word, if you would, open up to the book of Jonah. I'm going to read just the first five verses of chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Let's pause for a moment to devote ourselves to God in prayer before going further in Jonah. God of grace and God of glory, as we come to your word this evening, teach us your will. Spur us to obey your will and help us to proclaim your will, that others might know you and come to love you as we do. Amen. It was exactly 12 noon on September 23rd, 1857, a little more than 150 years ago, if you want to do the math. A tall, middle-aged former businessman climbed creaking stairs to a third story of an old church building in the heart of lower New York City. He entered an empty room, pulled out his pocket watch, and sat down to wait. The placard outside the room read, "Prayer meeting from 12 to 1 o'clock. Stop 5, 10, or 20 minutes, or the whole hour as your time admits." It looked like no one had the time. As the minutes ticked by, the man wondered if this were all a mistake. For the past 3 months, this man had been visiting boarding houses, shops, and offices all over the city of New York to invite people to the old Dutch North Church in the heart of New York City. The church at that time had fallen on slim days. Old families that had previously attended had moved away. Yet the neighborhood was teeming with a floating population of immigrants and laborers. Many thought that Old Dutch Church would throw in the towel. In fact, they were encouraged to throw in the towel and just give up. But the leaders of the church were determined to make a last-ditch stand. So they hired a lay missionary to conduct a visitation program. The man they picked was Jeremiah Lampier, a businessman who had no experience in the work that the church was asking him to do. And so, nevertheless, Jeremiah gave up his profession as a businessman to work with the church for less than $1,000 a year. Those 3 months were slow for Jeremiah. Often he would return to his dorm in the church building, weary and discouraged. Describing those times, Jeremiah said that he would often go back to his room to spread out his sorrows before the Lord. He said those times that he prayed gave him the strength that he needed to press on in his hard work for the church. While assessing the needs of the people in the church and the church's neighborhood, Jeremiah had an idea that came to him. He thought it might be nice for the businessmen of the city to get away from their jobs for a short period of prayer when the offices would close for the noon hour for lunch. So Jeremiah organized a prayer time to be held at the church building on Wednesdays during the noon hour. That first Wednesday, Jeremiah waited 10 minutes, then 10 more. He watched as his pocket watch ticked onward to 12:30. When at last he heard a step on the stairs. One man came in, then another, and another, until there were six altogether. After a few minutes of prayer, the meeting was dismissed with a decision that another meeting would be held the next Wednesday. 20 men came to Jeremiah's second noon hour to pray. The week after that, 40 came. When Jeremiah saw the numbers that were beginning to come, he decided to make it a daily meeting instead during that noon hour. And eventually Jeremiah saw the crowd grow to 3,000 people who came to pray. After 6 months, 10,000 people were attending the meeting in New York City out of the 800,000 who resided in the city at that time. The numbers continued to grow. Other places all over the country and even in Canada wanted to follow after Jeremiah's idea, and so they too started prayer meetings during the lunch hour. Those places saw similar numbers flocking to those meetings like what was seen in New York. It was recorded that thousands of soldiers during the Civil War, that's the time that this is occurring, thousands of soldiers in the Civil War converted to Christ from this revival that begins to take place. 150,000 Confederate soldiers were said to be professing Christians by the end of the war. Throughout the nation, it was recorded that at the peak of this revival, at the climax, 50,000 people a week were being converted. Eventually, this revival would make its way across the pond to Ireland and to the other British Isles. The ramification of Jeremiah's desire to pray just once a week during the noon lunch hour was perhaps one of the last great revivals that we've seen in America, if you're not counting the Billy Graham Crusades. It seems that in all revivals or awakenings, as they're sometimes called, I've studied or I've read of almost every case beginning with prayer. Such was the case for Jeremiah in 1857 and 1858. And I would like to argue that such was the case for Nineveh. We've been walking slowly through the book of Jonah, going chapter by chapter. So far, we've spent a great deal of our time in the first half of the book, in chapter 1, which was all about Jonah's rebellion. Then we went on to chapter 2 and spent some time there and have just wrapped up our study there where we saw Jonah's redemption. And we begin our study today in chapter 3 and we'll start to see Nineveh's repentance and revival. Lord willing, when we come to chapter 4, we're going to see Jonah ranting. It's one way to understand the whole book of Jonah is by those R's. Jonah's rebellion, Jonah's redemption. Nineveh's repentance and revival, Jonah's ranting. But I don't want us to view these four chapters as just individual stories about Jonah, as if they had no connection or correlation with the other events that take place in the book. In order for us to understand the beauty of Jonah's redemption in chapter 2, we first had to know Jonah's rebellion in chapter 1. Today, as we come to chapter 3 and begin to see and understand Nineveh's repentance and revival, we won't see it all today, but we first had to come to know Jonah's redemption, and especially his time of prayer in the fish. Prayer has a tremendous role in revival. In church history, we see that to be true. You all are walking through the book of Acts when I'm not here at Redemption Hill. And you're seeing how Christ's work in his church seems to grow the church exponentially throughout the whole book. Part of that growth, I think, is due to the priority that the followers of Christ gave to prayer. I hope you've noticed the emphasis the early church in Acts gave to prayer, especially in those first few chapters. It seems like Luke again and again says that the disciples, the apostles, the church devoted themselves to prayer. And from there, we just see the church continue to grow and grow. So I don't want us to overlook chapter 2 and the significance of Jonah having prayed in the belly of a fish. It's interesting to me that on the heels of Jonah's prayer, we now come to, I think, the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah. That's right, the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is not Jonah being swallowed whole by this great fish and living in it for 3 days and three nights. Now, on the heels of the prophet's miracle comes an even more amazing work of God that turns a whole wicked city into worshipers of God. In short, we could call it a revival or a spiritual awakening that took place in Nineveh. Prayer plays a tremendous role in revival. It's what kickstarts, I believe, Nineveh's revival. It's what kickstarted that revival in 1857. And it's what kicks off the church, really, too, with Christ's work and the Holy Spirit. Keep that in mind as we begin to look now at the revival, as we're studying the instrument that God graciously chose to use to produce such a miracle in Nineveh. And what I don't want you to walk away with today is that I've come up with some grand formula or some method that will successfully create a mass revival of Ninevite proportion, as if there were such a formula. If you walk away today thinking that I've done that, that I've come up with this list of things that if you do it in the right order, revival is going to come out of it, then I've failed tremendously. A spiritual revival or a spiritual awakening doesn't come as a result of performing the right things or following a series of steps as if it were a cookbook. It's not like prayer plus something else equals revival. A spiritual revival, if it happens and when it happens, is always because of God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit to turn sinful hearts into worshiping hearts. So I'm not wishing to prescribe what it takes to produce a spiritual awakening, but what I do wish to do is to describe a way in which it happened in the past with Jonah and Nineveh, and by God's grace it could happen again in our day or in the future. Emphasis on could. Doesn't mean that God has to. Just means it could. How many of you would like to see a spiritual awakening the size of Nineveh take place in Stuartville or the surrounding areas, Rochester, Spring Valley, Chatfield, Byron? How many of us would like to be a part of such a work of God in this area? That question might be the one that scares you most. You might be thinking, well, I'd love a revival to take place in this area, but I don't see how I'd be much help. What have I got to offer? What skills do I have that God could ever consider using me? I'm just an ordinary Joe Christian or an ordinary Jane Christian. What use am I? What can I do? That's the beauty of the passage we're considering today in Jonah chapter 3. In the first 5 verses, I want to give us hope. Hope that God can graciously use ordinary, obedient, and faithful people to extend His grace and His mercy to the lost to bring about a spiritual awakening. I want us to see that that can be true by breaking up these 5 verses into 3 parts. We'll first look at the grace of God and the content of His commission. Second, we'll see the obedience of God's messenger to God's commission. And third, we'll begin to take a look at the response to God's message that sparks a revival. So first, let's consider the grace of God along with the content of His commission. Chapter 3 continues the events of the prophet after his run-in with the fish, saying in verses 1 and 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" You notice the grace of God in just that first verse? The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. With these words, we read of God reinstating or recommissioning His prophet. In these 2 verses and first verse, Jonah is restored to his position as God's chosen messenger to Nineveh. It's not too dissimilar to the restoration of the Apostle Peter in John 21, where we see Jesus ask Peter those 3 important questions, or 1 important question 3 times. "Peter, do you love me?" And of course, Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And we see Jesus commissioning Peter to an important task, saying, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Both men, Peter and Jonah, had grievously sinned against God. The first, Peter, when asked about his association to Christ on the night of his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion the next day, proclaimed, "I don't know the man," all in order to save his own skin. The second, Jonah, ran from God and his mission to save his own skin. Yet both men, Peter and Jonah, were restored to a right relationship with God and then given an important task. Both men were given another chance to serve their God. That's an amazing display of grace. Jonah is given a second chance from his God. Doesn't require us to look very hard in order to see that these two verses in chapter 3 are almost completely identical to the words found in the two opening verses of this book. You can note maybe just one or two differences, but overall they're eerily similar. And here we see not only is Jonah given a second chance by God, but Jonah is actually given the exact same chance, the exact same task he had been told to do in the first place and failed. Imagine a CEO of a large business company doing something like this in our world today. The CEO has assigned an extremely important task to one of his leaders of this business that's going to help carry the vision and the mission of the organization forward. But that leader, that person, deliberately chooses to not perform the task. What would happen in today's world if someone did that? The CEO would probably have them fired and then hand that job over to a more competent person. Now imagine instead the CEO completely forgives the disorderly employee, reinstates them as the leader of the organization, and on top of that, gives them the same job they wouldn't do the first time. The future of the company is on the line here with this guy's job, and the performance of this one employee to carry it out, the organization depends upon him. It's important to the CEO that this job be done right, and they're giving it to someone they know has failed to do it before. God recommissioning Jonah tells us a great deal about God's grace. Both God's grace to Jonah, but also God's grace to us. One commentator writing on this passage remarks, "God forgets and never holds the thing against you." Think how wonderful are the implications of the one fact in your life. God simply does not hold grudges against people who humble themselves and ask his forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Jonah was given a second chance by God, just as we have often received a second, a third, a fourth, a 77th chance when we humble ourselves, repent, and call upon the name of the Lord. Jonah's second chance also illustrates that God meant to get his way with his prophet. The story doesn't end when Jonah was spat out of the great fish. That'd be a great ending of the book of Jonah, wouldn't it? Happy ending. The great fish, though, was not a way out of God's calling for Jonah's life. And so the book of Jonah continues, and we learn that God intended to use Jonah to preach to Nineveh. God had the right man for the job. And so God restores Jonah and recommissions Jonah to serve him for his glory and for his purpose. If God restored a rebellious prophet like Jonah and then used him for his purposes in Nineveh, why can't God use us for his purposes here in Stuartville, Rochester, Spring Valley, Chatfield, and the other areas in southeast Minnesota? Have we not been given God's grace through Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, if you're fearful that God couldn't use someone like you because you lack the skills or you're too messed up, just take a look at Jonah. Take a look at Peter. But then look to the grace that comes to us in Jesus Christ. Praise God that he is the God of second chances. Praise God that he uses unworthy and ordinary servants to serve him and his purpose. What an amazing thing the grace of God is. And in his grace, God recommissioned Jonah with a two-part command. You'll see those two parts in your outline. The first part of God's commission to Jonah is to go. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city," God commanded. in God's command for Jonah to go, God also had a designated place that Jonah was to go to. It's not as if God randomly suggests that Jonah should get up from his beach and walk aimlessly about. Jonah wasn't being commanded to go nowhere. Jonah was commanded to go, and where he was to go was that great city, Nineveh. God's command is, go where I tell you to go. It's a message Jonah would have already known well. It's what he rebelled against in the first place. Yet when God says it again, it's almost like God's telling Jonah, I didn't stutter the first time. Jonah, arise! Which has this sense of urgency and immediacy to it, more than just the action of getting up out of his chair. It's immediately go. And go to Nineveh. You know, that great city. After all, Jonah's rebellion and adventure in the fish, God's purpose is going to remain the same. Jonah's rebellion and his disobedience doesn't change God's plan. God's plan doesn't change due to Jonah's sinfulness. It's not thwarted by the prophet one bit. God's command to Jonah was to go to the place where God's purpose would be fulfilled. There's still hope for Jonah. God hadn't discarded Jonah for another prophet, nor had God reassigned Jonah to another location that perhaps he could be more obedient in. God's purpose was for Jonah to go to Nineveh, and so he commands Jonah to go to Nineveh. Hope was given to Jonah when God commanded him to go to Nineveh, which, by the way, wasn't just some bump-in-the-road village. No, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. It's described in this book multiple times as a great city, or that exceedingly great city. In chapter 4, we'll read that this city has over 120,000 persons who called it home. It's like going to Rochester. The command to go to that city of that size and its prominence, not to mention exceedingly wicked city, would fill our hearts with anxiety, fear, and dread. Imagine being a lone wolf going into Rochester. No doubt if you were sent alone to a place of that size, you'd start to wonder if God had his address book correct. But the reason I say this command to go to Nineveh should have given Jonah hope is that the prophet would be without a doubt certain that whatever God had planned for Nineveh, it was going to be accomplished if God's that persistent. Jonah doesn't have to be told a third time to go to Nineveh. He already knew how serious God was about fulfilling his purpose for that city. Certainly Jonah knew God's command for him to go to Nineveh had a purpose. He'd been dragged almost literally to hell and back. The command for God's people to go where he tells them to go is found all over Scripture. Just to name a few, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, almost all the prophets of the Lord in the Old Testament are called to go to specific places. In the New Testament, Christ commanded his apostles to be witnesses in Samaria, Judea, Jerusalem, and even to all the ends of the earth in the beginning of the book of Acts. Paul was continually directed by the Holy Spirit to go to specific cities and even told not to go there or not allowed to go there by the Holy Spirit. But when he was called to go, he was called to go and plant churches or to encourage a particular church in various cities. And then, of course, there's the easiest of all to make the connection to. All Christians are called by God to go as his ambassadors to all the world. That's the Great Commission. We've been called to go to wicked people in wicked cities just like Jonah. You want to know how I know that? You want to know how I know that's true for each of us in this room? Well, for one, it's in the Bible. It's a command. It's called the Great Commission. But two, God has established this church, Redemption Hill, in Stuartville, a place that can reach multiple towns and even the city of Rochester. God may not be calling you as an individual to go thousands of miles off to foreign lands, but he has given you a prime location to meet and a prime opportunity to go to the neighborhoods around this building and also the neighborhoods around your own home, wherever that might be. Christ is calling us as his ambassadors to go to the people here and where we live. What hope does that command give to us? Might make you a little anxious. But consider this. For one, it gives us hope that God does have a plan for Stuartville and southeast Minnesota. Might not be some great awakening, but who knows? With God, all things are possible after all. We certainly have a gracious and a great God who will go with us wherever we go. We also have brothers and sisters in Christ to link arms with wherever we go. We are not alone. And God isn't necessarily commanding us to go alone. He sometimes does that with prophets and missionaries today. But he's calling us as a church to go with him and with his people. There is hope. But this isn't the only command that God gives Jonah. God's command continued, saying, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Second part of God's commission to Jonah was for him to preach, and not just preach anything. No, God says, "Preach what I tell you to preach." In other words, Jonah's not going to Nineveh for a vacation. It's not like Jonah's experienced this long hardship in the belly of a fish and now God is allowing him to take a sabbatical. God did not tell Jonah to go without a purpose. God told Jonah to go with the purpose of preaching. The ESV translates that phrase from the Hebrew. It's call out against in the ESV, but in the Hebrew, it means to announce or to call out a message formally and authoritatively. So what Jonah was to say to Nineveh was not just some light and fluffy message. What Jonah was to say to Nineveh was to be a message that carried weight. A message that was authoritative and a message that was to be spoken authoritatively. The authority of the message is ultimately, though, going to be found in the one who commands the message to be preached. That is, the message Jonah was called to preach carried authority because it was God's message. Call out against it the message that I tell you. This message Jonah was to preach wouldn't be a message Nineveh could simply walk away from feeling good about themselves, happy about their circumstances, and go away warmed and filled. Essentially, God's message that Jonah was to preach would be an authoritative message of Nineveh's impending doom. It's serious. And it's a difficult command, really, for Jonah. It's one thing for Jonah to be commanded to go to Israel's enemy, Nineveh. That seems like a hard command in itself, just to go to the city. But preach such an authoritative message once in Nineveh? That's not just difficult, that would be dangerous. It would be suicide almost. God's command for Jonah to preach his message isn't a simple command for the prophet to follow. Both of God's commands here, to go and to preach, would challenge Jonah to the extreme. He'd have to go to Nineveh. Hard thing to do for an Israelite. And then he'd have to preach this authoritative message considering Nineveh's downfall. As Christ's witnesses, we too have similar difficult commands to follow. We're first commanded to go where he calls us to go. That destination might not be the most comfortable for us. Even stepping out of our own comfort bubbles for a moment can be uncomfortable. It might not be the easiest place to live or give us easy circumstances to overcome all the time. It might require hard labor, and it will even mean that we abandon our desires in order to embrace God's desires and his purposes where he's called us to go. But then we're also commanded to preach an authoritative message. the most authoritative message anyone will ever hear. The gospel. The whole gospel. That means preaching, or maybe if you don't like that word preaching, you don't consider yourself a preacher. Well, you're a witness. Same thing. It requires you to witness to others, telling them about the ugliness of sin and the depravity of mankind. That's a hard message to share. This also means sharing that the wrath man deserves because they've sinned against a holy God, and the wages for their sin is death. Now that's a message that carries authority. But we also have the opportunity to preach or to share the solution to that problem. We must preach Christ. We're called to preach the message God tells us to preach, and His message is the person, the work, the power, and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without preaching or sharing of the gospel, there can be no spiritual awakening. There can be no revival, even if it's just in one soul. Not one person can be saved if the gospel is not preached and then received. But God has called us to preach. He's called us to preach Christ. It's the most authoritative message that we can preach. It may be hard to preach on sin, hell, and God's wrath, but we also get to preach a message of how Christ washed away our sin, delivered us from hell, and died as a propitiation for our sins, rescuing us from God's wrath toward our sin. We've been called to go. We've been called to preach. How does Jonah respond to God's command for him to go and preach? Here's where it gets interesting. Verses 3 and 4. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Compare and contrast Jonah's response to God's command both here in chapter 3 and then back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, God called Jonah to do the very same thing, go to Nineveh. It's almost the exact same command with one minor phrase change. And what does Jonah do then? Jonah attempted to run away from the presence of the Lord and instead tries to go to Tarshish. Obviously, a disobedient response. But now here in chapter 3, God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh again. And Jonah is obedient this time. Jonah's obedience to God's command is first seen in what he does go where God has called him to go. Where in chapter 1 he didn't do that, now in chapter 3 he does. Really, this is the biggest understatement in the whole book of Jonah. Read verse 3 again. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. After all of chapter 1 and chapter 2, this is all the author has to say. It's the biggest understatement in the entire book. Think about it. Let's say that Jonah immediately received God's commission to go to Nineveh after his been spat out by this great fish, and while on the shore of the Mediterranean, he receives his command to go. And even if Jonah were spat out at the closest possible spot on that shore of the Mediterranean, he would still have about a 500 to 600 mile journey to get to Nineveh. And Jonah went to Nineveh. Now we don't know how he got to Nineveh, but let's just say he walked. If you walk, that's a day's journey. Back then would be about 20 miles a day. A good Israelite wouldn't walk on the Sabbath, so that's 6 days a week worth of walking, 20 miles a day. It would take him roughly 5 to 6 weeks of walking just to get to Nineveh at that pace. Even if he travels with a caravan or rides on a camel, it would still take him multiple weeks to get to the city. All that to say, Jonah was obedient to God's command for him to go to Nineveh. I think we can say that without hesitation. Who walks that far to a city he wouldn't want to go to in the first place if he wasn't being obedient to God? quite the haul for Jonah to get to Nineveh. He might have even had to pass his hometown of Gath Hepher in northern Israel to get there, which makes it even more remarkable that the prophet continues and stays on course. Then again, we do know that Jonah had probably learned his lesson. He knew that disobeying God would get him nowhere. Now outside the fish's belly, Jonah's thankfulness, as we learned last time, is put into action as he's making his journey to Nineveh. Most of us, if not all of us, will never be called to go that far distance-wise in obedience to God's will for us to go to the lost. Maybe we will be, I don't know. Only God knows that. But I do know, at the very least, we've been called to go to the people around us. God's placed us, he's placed you, and he's placed me in a position to go to the people around us in our area. The very fact that there's a church here in Stuartville displays God's intention for you as a body of believers in this city and even the surrounding communities to go out to them. That might be a more difficult command to obey than you really think. You've got the comfort of your own home. You've got a daily routine that you're already accustomed to. You've got other various distractions that catch your attention, football games. And so even though we've been called to go to the people around us, we might find it feels just as hard as having to journey 600 miles. There's things we'll have to sacrifice in order to be obedient in this way. It might not mean giving a lot of money for you, but maybe it will. It might not mean adjusting your schedule too much, but maybe it will. Maybe there are other resources you'll be required to give. God called the prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah's just spent 3 days and nights in a fish. He probably stinks like fish. He just probably wanted to go home. But instead, Jonah, having experienced God's grace and with a thankful heart, obeyed the word of his Lord to go where Jonah was called to go. Going where God calls us to go means actively obeying. We don't see the author writing of Jonah pondering God's command on the shore, getting a committee of Israelites together to talk about it, and then ultimately it leads to nothing. No, we see that he went to Nineveh. We aren't to be a people who just talk about going out or come up with great ideas of how we'll go out and what we'll do once we do go out. Although those things are important, obedience means that we actually do what God requires, not just talk about it. We actually go. If God can use a prophet who reeked of fish and had disobeyed his command before, surely God can use ordinary people like us who can be just as disobedient. But Jonah didn't just obey when he goes to the city of Nineveh. No, Jonah also obeyed by preaching what God told him to preach to Nineveh. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. Let me pause there. A 3 days journey, as the text describes, or Jonah going a day's journey into Nineveh, isn't so much talking about the size of Nineveh. Archaeologists and scholars say for sure there was no city of this size. If you were to imagine a 3 day walk around a whole city, there's no city of that size at that time. And so some scholars suggest perhaps this is talking about the custom, the etiquette of a diplomat going into a city. They were required a 3 days visit, as was seen in other cities around Nineveh at that time. And so Jonah is like a diplomat. He's going, and on his first day of his journey, he's performing what he was supposed to do. And he proclaims, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Again, go back to chapter 1. Jonah wouldn't even preach to the sailors while he's running from God, and the sailors are experiencing this God-sent storm. Now Jonah boldly and authoritatively preaches that Nineveh is doomed. I think certainly we see a transformation has taken place in the prophet's heart. in the Hebrew, Jonah's message is just five words. Wouldn't you just love a sermon that's only five words long? Sorry, I doubt that Chad will give that to you, and I know that I can't. Yet in five words, God's authoritative message is given to the Ninevites. Here's the climax of his obedience. In five words, he not only went into one of the most dangerous cities at that time, especially to an Israelite, but he opens his mouth to preach the most dangerous message he could have possibly preached. His message rings out across the city with authority. And the result is shocking, to say the least. Imagine that as a clickbait article. Five-word sermon. The results will shock you. Imagine sharing a message like this with a friend or even a business here in town. Not 40 days from now and you'll perish. Promptly, Fairway or Pizza Ranch will throw you out the door. You'd either get laughed at or you'd be thrown out. Nineveh, filled with some of the most brutal people on earth. If you've got the stomach for it, I encourage you to go online and look up some of the things the Assyrians did in battle and after battle with their captives. It's not a pretty picture. Nineveh is filled with some of the most brutal people on earth, and they could have done a number of things to the prophet after he's preached a message like this to them. And Jonah probably knew that too. He'd probably heard the stories. Nevertheless, Jonah proclaims God's message with authority. And we see this message has authority in Nineveh and to the Ninevites. We'll see this in a moment as we see Nineveh recognizing the authority of the giver of such a message. If a revival is ever to occur in southeast Minnesota, it will be because God's authoritative word is proclaimed faithfully. If a revival in this area or anywhere is to occur, it's because the gospel will be clearly expounded, shared, given. It'll be because it's opened as the word of God and preached as the word of God. That is to say, with the conviction that it is God's message. If a spiritual awakening is ever to occur, the gospel of Christ must be preached. It's the only way people will turn to God ever. Yes, we must show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need to show those things, the fruit of the Spirit, in our day-to-day interactions with the lost, with just the people around us. But if we never preach or share the gospel, if we never proclaim Christ to the lost, then we can forget about revival. This message, the gospel, is commanded by God for us to proclaim as Christ's witnesses. Christ we must proclaim. We must proclaim Him to be the only way to the Father. That the only way to receive eternal life is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the authority of the message to save sinners. That's the authority of Christ. The Apostle Paul had a passion for fulfilling these two commands, to go and to preach to the lost as well, and he says such in Romans 10. There he argues, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Paul's argument is that missionaries, pastors, church members are to go and to share good news. If God can use a rebellious prophet like Jonah to preach such a message to Nineveh, if God can use a man such as Peter to preach at Pentecost, and a man like Paul, who had one time been ravaging the church, persecuting it, and use him to proclaim Christ to the lost, why can't God use ordinary people like us? We know that He does. We hear stories of it all the time. Such was the case with Jeremiah Lampier. He was nothing great, wasn't even a missionary, really. He was a former businessman. God's been doing this since the beginning of creation, taking broken vessels and restoring them to obedient and faithful instruments to extend His grace and His mercy to the lost. Abraham was a liar and doubted God multiple times throughout his life. Moses had a speech impediment and apparently an anger issue. The judges, well, I don't even have the time to explain what's wrong with them. David was just a shepherd, but then also an adulterer and a murderer. Peter, James, and John were just simple fishermen. Paul was a tent maker and a persecutor of the church. God, by His grace, can use ordinary people to perform His extraordinary purposes. And that's exactly what we see as a response to Jonah's obedience to go and preach God's message. We don't have the time to look at it in detail today. We'll come back to it when we finish up chapter 3. But I do want to highlight just two parts of Nineveh's response. We read in verse 5, "And Nineveh believed God." The first response to Jonah's preaching was that Nineveh expressed faith in God's message. Isn't it interesting that it says Nineveh believed God and not Nineveh believed Jonah? Wouldn't that be our natural instinct to believe the person who's telling us the message? This, I think, was Nineveh recognizing the authority behind Jonah's preaching. They understood the message was not the man's message that was standing before them to preach, that it was God's message. It was God's truth to them, and they recognized it as such, and so they believed God. As Christ's ambassadors, we must not get in the way when we share His gospel. It's ultimately not us who get people to respond with faith. Yeah, we can use persuasive arguments, but ultimately it's not us who can force a person to believe. It's God and God alone through the work of His Holy Spirit. Preach His message. Allow God to do what only He can do. But then also look at what happens next as a result of their faith. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, fasting in the Bible is closely associated with prayer almost each time it's mentioned. You rarely ever saw someone fasting without having devoted themselves to prayer. But it was also a way for them to express their dependence on God or to offer service to God, which is why it's often joined with prayer. And we certainly see that being done in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus being led out into the wilderness for 40 days without food or water, depending on every word that came out of His Father's mouth. So Nineveh is expressing that they have a great need while they're fasting, and a need they know can only be answered by God. But then they also put on sackcloth. Sackcloth, as you might guess by just the name, is extremely uncomfortable. It was irritating to wear. It itched and it scratched at your skin, often leaving rashes. Wearing sackcloth was often a symbol of mourning or sorrow. It was worn in times of distress or when someone would mourn over sin. Nineveh's response to God's message was that they believed God, and then here in verse 5, they begin to repent. That's what these two actions display, fasting and sackcloth. Nineveh has believed, and they're repenting. We see Nineveh begin to practice repentance, and we'll continue to see how that plays out in the rest of the chapter. Those are the two ingredients that are necessary in revival, faith and repentance. And you'll never see one of them without the other, for they're two of the same kind. You can't have faith without being repentant, and you can't be repentant without faith. They go hand in hand. This is the response to God's message that will spark this revival in Nineveh. A gracious God using a restored, obedient messenger to extend His grace and mercy to a wicked city to bring about a spiritual awakening. Surely God can graciously use ordinary, obedient and faithful men and women like us, to extend his grace and his mercy to our area where he's called us to go and to preach, to share the gospel to the lost, that they would be awakened by the authority of his gospel. That might not mean a great revival like the likes of New York City in 1857 or in Nineveh. It might only look like two or three coming to saving faith. But regardless, don't doubt that God can use you as instruments of his grace. Let us be a people who are devoted to prayer, for prayer always seems to precede revival. Let us also listen and obey God's commands. As we read them in Scripture and here, we see the command to go and to preach Christ to the lost. But also let us see what fruit God may allow to come of it by his grace. Let's pray. Lord, we long for a revival to take place of this magnitude, even in Stuartville and the surrounding townships and the city of Rochester. Lord, we recognize that you can use any instrument you please, even a disobedient prophet who you reform in the belly of the fish. Lord, let us learn from Jonah. More importantly, let us learn from Christ and his obedience, how he obediently left heaven and came to this earth, leaving all the prerogatives of the Godhood behind him to embrace humanity and all the ills and the evils of it that surround him. Lord, this Advent season, we remember the joy and the peace of that night when Christ was born, but Lord, let us not forget his obedience and how we can be faithful followers of him, proclaiming him to the lost. So Lord, use us by your Spirit, we pray. Amen.